we see that Saul, who later became Israel's first king in the Old Testament, his father's donkeys went missing. And a donkey in those days was the family car, the family tractor, it was everything. And so Saul set out to find his father's donkeys, and in the process, he met a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel told him where to find the donkeys. And he said, after you've gone and secured them, come back and see me tomorrow, and I'll tell you everything that's in your heart. Now, he could have told him before he went and put his hands on the donkeys. But in the wisdom of God operating in Samuel's life, he knew that until Saul got that question answered, where's the donkeys, he wouldn't really have a heart to receive all that God wanted to say to him next. And so I try to use that in counseling and in ministry and opportunities where I have the ability to answer people's questions, because especially at the Foundry, and the class on Monday morning that I teach at the Foundry are men and women who have just arrived, and they're the most vulnerable group that I have the opportunity to serve on a weekly basis. And so a lot of times, you know, the Lord has shown me too, by the way, and I don't mean this bragging, I give all the glory to God for it, but I can take a question about the dinosaurs and get people born again with the answer. You can steer it. You know, Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. But it's an interesting question last Monday morning. Pastor Mark, I got a question. Yes, sir. What's your question? What is your New Year's resolution? Which gave me the opportunity to share some of the things that we've been talking about around here. And I want to share a little bit of my answer with that young man. And of course, that class, with you this morning. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, it's already the 4th of January. I mean, we should have already made the resolution, shouldn't we, by now? Are you really going to talk about that today? Well, let me try to give you some guidance, because this is the kind of resolution. Remember, willpower has its place. Many of God's people try to use willpower as a tool for something it was never meant to be used for. Willpower is designed to help you break through into the resistance that the enemy and the flesh presents, to lay hold of the real strength that Father God has inside of every born-again believer, the Holy Spirit who's in you both to will and to do that which is pleasing to God in your life. But as I explained to that young man and to the class, that our understanding is ultimately what determines our behavior. And as we talked about last Sunday, trying to change your behavior without the understanding that is driving it is an exercise in futility. You can keep that front wheel of the motorcycle out of alignment with the rear wheel only so long, until they snap into alignment. If you were here for that, you know the rear wheel of a motorcycle is fixed, and it represents the understanding that's powering that bicycle or motorcycle forward. And the physics involved want those two wheels to be in alignment with one another. Anybody remember as a kid or even as an adult riding your bicycle? Look, Ma, no hands, right? Well, it wasn't just your super skill at riding a bicycle. I mean, obviously there's balance involved, but because those two wheels want to be in alignment with one another, it makes it possible for you to ride that bike with no hands, okay? But if you try, the front wheel represents the behavior. So if you make all these resolutions to change your behavior without doing anything to change the understanding that, remember, your understanding is how you see things, how you see things determines how you respond or react to things. And so all life is choice driven. And so as I began to explain, I asked the class, is this making sense to you? Yeah, it's making sense. I said, okay, then our resolutions should focus on things that will help change the way we see things. Are you following me? Let me give you an example here. If you would like to lose a few pounds in 2026, then ask the Lord to help you with the way you see food. Are you with me? I didn't plan on saying this part, but I'll go ahead and say it. One of the issues that I have is I see food as joy. I see food as pleasure. I see food as family. I see food as celebration. I see food as can't have fun without it. Can't enjoy. You follow what I'm saying? Because so much, and again, that's how, you know, I associate. Are you following me? Listen, and I'm not trying to spiritualize this. You know, I was raised in a home that, so mom would cook Monday, Tuesday, church on Wednesday. Dad worked a second job on Wednesday. So usually that was something fast. Thursdays was leftover night. Yes. Okay. And so mom would take things that were left from earlier week's meals. We always had dinner together on lunch together at mom's house on Sunday, mom and dad's house Sunday. And she would like figure out to make some meal out of it, you know, and it often involved a casserole dish and cheese, Brother Tommy, you know what I'm saying? So it was, Matt shut the whole kitchen down one time when he said it was like something that they would serve at an orphanage in India. And mom didn't take too kindly to that. And so she's like, I'll help them appreciate what I do around here. So she shut the kitchen down for a week. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is he called it the Cry of Calcutta casserole. And Cry of Calcutta is a ministry by Mark and Hulda Bunting. Anyways, we adopted children as a family from his orphanage. And so that's, I left out the Cry of Calcutta part. But anyway, so we'd sit around the table and talk about the Lord. I'll never forget my younger sister, Meredith. She had won one of her co-workers to the Lord, and she'd never been in church, didn't know anything about it. So she came, had a meal at our table, and, you know, we were just so excited, just telling her about the goodness of God and what God had done for us and done in our lives. And my mother looks at my sister, and she says, did you tell her about Psalm 91? And Meredith goes, no, I hadn't told her about that. And Meredith's friend said, Psalm 91, what is that? And mom said, it's for protection. She says, is it like a brand of mace? She was being serious. She didn't know anything about it. Like, so anytime I see somebody with mace or pepper spray, I think, does it have Psalm 91 on there somewhere, you know? But again, see, for me, all of these wonderful experiences in my life, I got a fork in my hand. Are you seeing it, right? And so I tend to associate joy and happiness and good times with food, and that gets morphed into can't have them without food. And that's wrong understanding, right? Amen. So the Word of God has a lot to say about food. Did you know that? Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm not eating any carbs until March, that ain't going to work. I heard a comedian say one time, if you've ever done that low-carb diet thing, he said, I did the low-carb thing. He said, you know what I discovered? Carbohydrates are holding the fabric of our society together. And so there's something true about that, right? And here's the reality of it is your body needs carbohydrates just like it needs protein. You understand? So if we're going to say, you know what, now you can lose weight that way. Trust me, I've lost a lot. Amen. You just gain it back real quick because you can't, it's not sustainable. It's not sustainable. Because ultimately what has to happen? What has to happen is the way you see it. The way you understand it. Because how you see it is how you respond to it. Are you following me? For a lot of people, and I've been there in the past. Stress eater. Anybody willing to admit that? You know? Because we don't call them comfort foods in the South for nothing. Amen? High fat, high carbohydrate, high sugar foods trigger and release some of the same neurochemicals as heroin. People who are quote unquote addicted to drugs are not really addicted to drugs. They're addicted to the way outside substances either trigger or mimic things like dopamine. Man, God is so good that He created something called dopamine, right? What is dopamine? Dopamine is the feel-good hormone. And second only to your brain, receptors for dopamine, you ready for where they are? In your gut, in your belly. Amen. And so, you know, a boneless, skinless baked chicken breast does not do the same thing for you as a double bacon cheeseburger with a side of macaroni and cheese. It just doesn't, right? Because your body doesn't respond to it the same, right? So dopamine is a neurochemical that God created, fearfully and wonderfully made body, that helps us cope. Are you following me? Think of your emotions as a cushion. Amen. So that we can be healthy and deal with things. But when we are emotionally depleted, come on now, I'm talking to some of you. You come home from work or school, and you've done given your best to everybody else. And that's why sometimes we are not so nice to our family, because we're emotionally depleted when we deal with a stressful day or what have you. Okay, so, you know, before you get too, and I'm not saying anybody in this room is, but before you get too judgmental of people who cope with stress in life with alcohol or drugs, okay, way far more of God's people cope in an unhealthy way with food. Food. It's getting really quiet up in here. Man, Holy Spirit, you snuck up on me. I'm going to have to talk about this here later, because I had no intention of saying all this. But I'm trying to make a practical. I told you last week we're going to get really, really practical about some of this. Okay. And so here we are. I didn't know we was going to do it this quick, but here we are. Amen. So the point I'm trying to make, rather than for the 14th year putting lose 10 pounds on your resolution list, how about what can we do with the Lord's help, with the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Word of God, to change the way we look at food? Are you seeing me? See, this is where real change and lasting change is realized. We've been talking about the difference between real change and realized change. This is where real change can be realized in your life, because we're not just trying to treat the symptom or knock off the bad fruit, but instead, we're wanting to get down to the cause or the root. And if you're a born-again man or woman, the root is not in your born-again spirit. Are you following me? I mean, if you are a born-again spirit, if you could step outside your body right now, you looking good in the neighborhood. Are you hearing me? Amen. I'm talking about, wow, look at that, right? Okay. So, healthy, full of life, full of joy, full of peace, full of wisdom. That's you. That's who you are. In Him we live and move and have our being, right? So, that outward man can't call the shots. You can't just like get stressed and go grab a dozen donuts. It'll fix it for a minute, but it's not a permanent, lasting change. Are y'all okay? Are y'all okay? Y'all getting really quiet on Pastor Martin now. I'm loving you. So the young man asked me, he says, you know, what's your New Year's resolution? You know, and because I tend to be a little sensitive, I've gained some weight this past year, you know. I'm thinking, does that man think I'm fat? No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's like, is he telling me I need to lose weight? No, I'm just kidding. I said to him, you know, I explained to him what I've just explained to you or reiterated to you. I said, so with that said, if you understand that, does it not make more sense that we should resolve to do things that will help transform the way we understand or the way we see things? Now, I talk about this in Becoming a Threat to Addiction, but let me, I know not everyone's read the book, so let me use one of the examples. The Bible uses words knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, we have a tendency to use those words interchangeably. What does that mean? In other words, we have a tendency to think they all mean the same thing. They're all related, but they do not all mean the same thing. Okay? Now, take, for example, this wall behind me. Now, again, I would dare say most everyone listening to me right now in the room or online knows that that's a wall. If you can't see all of it online, that behind me is not a curtain. It's actually a wall. And what we see, of course, is we know it's a wall, and we know that it has sheetrock on it. We know that it has paint on it, okay? So that's knowledge. That's knowledge. Understanding would be there's more than just paint behind Pastor Mark. There's something underneath the paint, which in this case is sheetrock. And understanding also, although you can't physically see it, understanding enables you to see there's more to that wall than a coat of paint, and that there's got to be something behind that sheetrock that's supporting it, which, of course, in this case is 2x4 studs. Yes? Okay. So that's, do you see, understanding is, it's about seeing. It's seeing beneath even the surface. Yes? Are you following me? Is this too simple? I hope it's not. So knowledge is knowing it's a wall. Understanding is knowing that it's more than what you see outwardly. Wisdom, and there's some folks in here that could do it, is the ability to build that wall. Is to take the knowledge and the understanding and produce a result. To produce the result, in this case, to produce the result of the wall. Are you following me? So knowledge and understanding and wisdom, they're all related and connected, but they don't mean the same thing. Now, we covered last week and the week before, there were a lot of things the disciples had knowledge of, but it never altered or transformed their understanding. In other words, they continued to see things the way they had always seen them, despite having Jesus add knowledge, to their mental capacity, or whatever we want to call it, their thought life, their thinking. Are you following me now? So there was a breakdown between knowledge that had entered into their thoughts, and it had yet to become transformative in the sense that they continue to see things the way they saw them before the knowledge, before even, in their case, things they experienced. They didn't just hear Jesus say it. They experienced him, watched him do it, and even in some cases participated in doing it themselves, yet continuing forward, they didn't see things any differently after the sermon, after witnessing the miracle, after participating in the miracle, than they did before. This is a real problem that continues to this day. I mean, that's, again, I had no idea what songs they were singing this morning, but every person in this room, we could be here till 5 o'clock, 10 o'clock tonight, whatever. Every person in this room, if you thought really hard about it, you have evidence in your life of things that you can explain that's obviously more than luck or coincidence. I won't go into the whole story, but I shared with you the Lord reconnected, he put it in my heart, and the Lord reconnected me with a high school friend, and we had this past year and in 2025, we had talked the last time we met, I guess in September, we talked about trying to get together in the holidays. Well, he and his wife invited me and Pam up to their home in Madison. We'd never been up there. He retired from Boeing, there at the Redstone Arsenal, that whole complex there. And, now I'm not going to give you the whole story, but while I was there, there was a couple of things that Mom and Dad and me and Pam had talked about on the way up. And so they didn't know we were going up there, but she called. She goes, "Oh, honey, I hate to bother you. What are you doing right now?" I said, "I'm standing at Alan Barr's foyer." "Oh, baby, I'm so glad y'all got to go see them." We talk and get the questions answered. About 2 hours later, Mom and Dad are at the Aldi's in Hoover, run into a quote-unquote total stranger. They pass them on one aisle. The next aisle, they pass. You know how you go one direction, people go in this direction. And about the third aisle, second aisle, they smiled at each other. Third aisle, they struck up a conversation. Again, I'm not going to take the time to hold. It was my friend's sister-in-law. They'd never met this person. They're talking, "Oh, we used to live in Hugh Town. My mother-in-law used to live in Hugh Town." It's kind of one of those things. "Really? Who's your mother-in-law?" "Barr, are you kidding me? My son is in his house." Right? You know, again, that's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's evidence. It's evidence. Small and big. You know what I'm saying? Everybody talking about parting the Red Sea. takes just as much faith to stop a dripping faucet as it does to part the Red Sea. I mean, a miracle is a miracle is a miracle. Amen? But we have these things in our lives and then wonder if the Lord knows what we're in, what we're dealing with, what we're going through. Man, he knows you're in Madison, Alabama at your friend's house for the first time, and he knows where his sister-in-law is in Hoover, Alabama. And can connect. Are you following me? See, if you just think about these things, like, well, what was that all about? Well, let me tell you first thing. God knows. Amen. I shared with you just recently, you know, talking about Ezra to all the pastors in Africa, and like, what in the world? I'm sitting here talking about it, and in the back of my mind, I'm going, of all the 10,000 things you could have shared to encourage these men, you're talking about Ezra. What in the world? Come to find out. Man, that, you know the story, the exact thing that the Lord was dealing with me about Ezra, a man was going through in Africa. That's evidence. It's not coincidence. You know how long it's been since I've read Ezra? I'm not proud of that. It's been years since I've read Ezra, much less studied Ezra. I wanted to know more about Ezra. Forgive me, Ezra, I'll apologize to you when I get to heaven, but amen. It's not a coincidence. There was a man in Africa who needed an answer because the leadership in his church told him he had to divorce his wife and abandon his children because it was a second marriage. Not Heritage Christian Center Church. It was the diocese, whatever. He needed an answer. I shared that answer through a Zoom call with a group of pastors that we fellowship with and partner with. And then this man happens to ask Cornelius, man, I'm dealing with a situation. I don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what my dad said on a Zoom call yesterday. He takes that, goes to the vicar, and for the first time in the history of that church in Kenya, they said that man could participate in ministry and not have to divorce his wife and send his children away. That's not a coincidence. Do you understand? I could, every person in this room, but yet, oh God, where are you? People start, you know, can we trust him? I don't know, man. You know, sometimes God does, sometimes. That's not a compliment to say you never know what God will do, because he's trying to show you and tell you what he's going to do. Amen. So do you see how we have to focus in on things that will change our, that's where you got enough joy and enough peace in you right now to last you 10 lifetimes and 500 people around you 10 lifetimes. But people live without the peace, without the joy. They allow the enemy to steal it from them. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My joy I give unto you. I'm telling these things to you. I'm sharing these truths with you so that your joy can be full and my joy can be in you and you can have my peace, not as the world gives. Peace and joy are our birthright. They are one of the many rivers inside of us right now. But the overwhelming majority of God's people are not living their lives full of joy and peace. It's because of their understanding. It's because of the way they look at things, the way they see things. So we make a resolution. I'm going to be happier this year. I've just decided I'm going to be more patient with my family. I'm not going to let things annoy me like they always do. I'm not going to worry anymore. We make all these resolutions and they don't last because we're not addressing the root of the problem. The root of the problem is being driven outwardly by something inwardly. From the heart spring forth the issues of life. You can't just change an issue of life by resolving to not do it anymore if something inside of you is perpetuating that behavior. So back to the young man's question, Pastor Mark, what's your resolution? My resolution this year is to concentrate on things, doing deliberately, intentionally, doing things and more than I have in years past, Brother Donald, the word the Lord gave to Brother Donald, right? You want another year or a new year? I try to give you credit every time, brother, but I know the Lord shared it with you. But I can't tell how many people I've shared that with. And every person, they look at me like, it's like somebody either dumped cold water on them. It's like, it's sobering thought, right? But see how deceptive it is? We're going to have a new year because we've just decided we're going to be happier this year. No, you're not going to have a new year because you decided to be happier this year. You got joy in you. Amen? But if you look at everything and everybody as a nuisance, right? If that's how you see things. If that's how you see them, it's how you're going to respond to them. No matter how many times you bite your tongue in the first 3 days of January to not do it. But if you'll let the Lord help you see people the way He sees them, what people do won't annoy you. It will cause you to be moved with compassion for them. You won't see them as a problem. You'll see them as a man or a woman created in the image and likeness of God who has not yet been blessed to know and understand the things that you've been blessed to know and understand. And it won't be what's wrong with them. It'll be what happened to them and how can I help them? Amen. Amen. Are you seeing this? So, I don't know if you watched Benny Hinn. He did the healing school at the Southwest Believers Convention this year. I would recommend you look it up. It's phenomenal. But he said that Marilyn Hickey challenged him. Marilyn Hickey's a Bible teacher. If you don't know who Marilyn Hickey is, okay. Mom and a group of mom and dad's friends back in the years, you know, Marilyn Hickey came to Birmingham and a lot of the couples went, but dad didn't go. And he just wasn't really into Sister Hickey, okay. And so they came back. They were all talking about how good time, David, you should have went. He goes, well, I guess y'all can just call me a Hickey, my Dodger. So anyway, I thought as a kid it was the funniest thing I'd ever heard, but you evidently didn't. That's right. A Hickey, my Dodger. Amen. Do y'all not use that term around your house, a Hickey Dodger? Okay, amen. When you can't think of what it is, the tool you need. Just, I need one of them Hickey, my Dodgers. Anyway. So funny. It's so funny, but nobody's laughing. That's okay. You're laughing on the inside. That's most important, right? Okay. So Benny Hinn says, Marilyn Hickey asked me a question. I think they were on TV, like recording a TV show. And she says, you'd have to hear her voice. She says, Benny, do you read your Bible 3 times through every year? He's like, no. Well, you should. Now, there's a resolution that gets some traction. Read your Bible this year. Oh, I read it, Pastor Mark. Read it more. Study it. How about pick out some verses to memorize? Even perhaps more important than even reading and studying, once you read and study it, how about meditate on it and mutter it to yourself and resolve, make a resolution that every night when you lay, tell all your family good night, kiss your wife, husband, whatever, you know, the Lord, whatever, good night, you lay your head on the pillow and you're going to meditate on a verse until you go to sleep. That's a resolution right there that'll help transform the way you see things. That's one that will actually, well, you know, I just need some eating program and exercise program. I want to get 20 pounds off me before summer. Okay. I got that already. But how about something that will be with you the rest of your life? And remember, because everything in your life is affected by the way you see things, changing the way you see things will change everything in your life. Amen. So here's the thing, we can't do it ourselves. We can't just decide, well, okay, I'll just change the way I see things. No, you know, it does begin with a conscious quality decision, as Brother Copeland says, but you can't, that part of you, it's inside of you. Are you following me? And the only way it's ever going to be any different is if you cooperate with the Holy Word of God, Jesus, the Holy Word, living Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. They're going to help you. Amen. That's why I tell you all the time, I'm here to help you, but I'm not your teacher. I'm representing the Holy Spirit. He's the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. Right? Are you seeing this? How about I'm going to say it unapologetically. How about if you resolve to come to church on Wednesday night? Amen. We have a really good time in here on Wednesday night. We worship, we fellowship, and we learn and we study and we grow together. Amen. See, this is, and I'm not, I want to understand my role, and I'm understanding it, and understand to see things the way they truly are. And my assignment is more than this, but one of the major assignments that the Lord has given me relative to me being the servant leader of this church is to work together with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to help you grow. To help you grow. Amen. To help you grow. I'm going to keep saying it. It's to help you grow. So when Peter publicly denied the Lord, he fell publicly, and so the Lord restored him publicly. And he told him to feed my sheep, and he told him to feed my lambs. Well, lambs are just baby sheep. Amen. And so my responsibility as a pastor is to feed you, not entertain you. I hope that it's interesting. I hope that the Lord enables me to share things with you that are captivating and interesting and easy to follow and make sense. Maybe even every now and then laugh a little bit, you know, hint, brick, okay. But ultimately, what it boils down to is to feed you a spiritual diet from the Word of God that'll give you the best opportunity to grow and develop in the things of God. Amen. Amen. Now, we're still doing communion, I promise. I really want to put this up. Christy, would you put slide number 13 on the screen for me? This is so simple. It may be locked up all the way around. There you go. Simple, simple, simple. But this is what the Lord spoke to my heart, I don't know, somewhere around 2 or 3 this morning. Just meditating. See, what happens if you go to sleep meditating on the Word of God, you'll wake up and it won't be like, where am I, Jesus? You'll wake up and it's like the Holy Spirit's just right there. He's still speaking to you. Amen. And so I went to sleep meditating on 1 Corinthians 13, our key verses. Paul said he thought and spoke and thought, understood, and spoke like a child. And this is, I know it's so obvious. We've even said it's the growing up chapter. But growth is the key to lasting change. Amen. Let's give a little glory to God this morning. Think of all the things you've outgrown in your life. And I'm not just talking about a pacifier when we were infants and toddlers, but we did outgrow that, thank God. We outgrew diapers, thank God. Our parents, I'm sure, thanked God the day that, man, back in our day, it was before disposable diapers. It was wash them and dry them and hang them out on the line. Think of the things physically now that we've outgrown. Think of things in your life that years ago you didn't think you could live without, and now you wouldn't give a dollar for a dozen of them. It's because you've outgrown it. It used to be so important to you. Now you're like, I can't believe I ever was interested in that in the first place. That's called growth. That's called growth. Now, growth takes time. Resolutions take about 10 minutes. You know what I'm saying? And we feel better. As a matter of fact, let's go back to dopamine. One of the reasons we like to do the resolutions is we feel better about ourselves when we make them. It's like, okay, all right, I got that done. Amen. And it releases dopamine. Talking about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and when you're going to do it and all this other stuff. Man, I thought, man, Jesus, the more specific, more detailed you can be about these things, you know, it's like the better, you know. But again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get before God and, Lord, what do I need to do better and different, all that other stuff. But back to, how about if we make resolutions this year that will be directly focused on cooperating with the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to change the way we understand, to change the way we see things, to change the way we see assembling ourselves together, to change the way we see serving the Lord. You can watch church at home, but you can't serve God. Are you following? Well, you're going to say, well, I serve my wife. Well, that's important. That's a priest of your home. But if you're going to serve God in the church, you got to come to church. You follow me? Amen. Serving God and coming to church, not the same thing. Coming to church where we get filled and anyway, pray that we get started and all that stuff, because we were talking about service this time last year, right? We grow. This is how we grow. Amen. And growth is the key to lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. We got a lot of folks listening to me right now who used to be bound by, drugs, alcohol, things of this nature. And I appreciate you raising your hand, Erica. But see, I look at you, sister. There's no evidence of any of that ever in your life anymore. And the thought of ever doing it again, it's like, it's laughable. That's growth. She outgrew it. Are you following what I'm saying? She outgrew it. That's lasting change. She didn't put on a resolution list, I will not do drugs in 2026. It's like, are you kidding me? Doing drugs? No, you know. Help me, Jesus. Amen. I heard Nanny say to Pam, do I need to order him a cake? I didn't want to hurt her feelings. I told Pam later, I said, please don't order me a cake. Okay? I don't need that temptation right now. Praise God. Amen. I have not even read a verse of scripture to you, but I'm just sharing my heart with you. Now, growth is important. And I'll kind of set up where we're going to be and where we're going. Spiritual growth that term is important, but it's a little bit misleading, because your born again spirit is not what's growing. The Bible says your born again spirit has been perfected forever. Okay. So spiritual growth involves the understanding and involves the soul, not the spirit. Again, I'll explain all this to you. But if we're going to grow up into Jesus in all things, this means growing up in our understanding, right? So where we see things the way Jesus sees them. Are you seeing this? That's how you effectively, practically grow up into Jesus in all things. Amen. Amen. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all will come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now that word man there is the word teleos. It's the word that is often translated perfection, which is speaking of maturity. When he matured, he put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So notice he associates our growth and development and maturity with our ability to see things more clearly. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so those three areas, faith, hope, and love, are again three areas that facilitate our spiritual growth. In other words, you can't grow without doing, and we must incorporate doing into our faith, hope, and love instead of fear, regret, and selfishness. Amen. All right. If those who are serving communion, if you would please come this morning. And always enjoy this time together when we partake of communion. But there's just something about it in January. Amen. And I mean no disrespect when I say this, but you know, people in the world, they toast on New Year's, you know, to the new year, and tip a cup. We don't do that like the world does. We do it according to Jesus' instructions. Amen. So if you're served first, if you would hold your emblems until everyone's served, and then we'll partake together. They're going to lead us in worship as the brothers serve you. Praise God.